Thank you, Joanna. I love it when you sing and lead worship. Well, if you would like teaching notes, most of you have them, but if you want them and don't have them, raise your hand up high. Just keep it up high for a moment. They'll get them right to you. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15, if you would. Get the hands up high, just wave them, and they'll get there in a minute. There's about three or four ushers moving around. Father, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence. Abba, we thank you for your glorious Son and our access to his heart. And Holy Spirit, again tonight, we ask you to do what you do best and what you enjoy most. Take the things that belong to him and impart them to us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I had a message prepared for tonight already, and then I was getting ready for my EGS service, and I got so inspired personally, convicted, inspired, slash, I decided to do that other message some other Friday and to have you share what I'm going to share at the EGS tonight. I always do it different because I'm going to aim at the students and interns in a more specific way tonight, but I'm just encouraged. And so it's called Session 3. For those of you that are kind of new to this subject, myself and Stuart, we've done, this is our third course, our third 15-week course. And we're going to do three or four more, God willing, and I think he is. And we're going to look at John 13 to 17, line by line, over about 2 years, 3 years, 100-plus sessions. It's really stirring my own heart in a deep way. I have written here, cultivating true greatness and spiritual success. Jesus called it bearing fruit. But when you hear the word bearing fruit, you go, oh, well, it is indescribably glorious how he responds to bearing fruit in believers' lives in this age. It is true success. It is true greatness. I have the phrase here from Psalm, the book of Psalms. David gave my favorite description of John 13 to 17. He said, Lord, let me drink from the river of your pleasures as I delight in your beauty. That's kind of my sub-theme of this entire 100 sessions. Lord, we want to drink from the river of your pleasure. That's when God, the Holy Spirit, reveals God the Father and Son and imparts love in our heart. That's the river of pleasure. I'm going to say that over and over the next year or two. I so appreciated what David Slyker said about the why revival in Kansas City or the reality of it. Why this 50-day fast? Arrowhead Stadium. Just in one sentence, the Lord wants to establish the Sermon on the Mount reality in multitudes of believers in Kansas City and abroad. And he's given us a certain stewardship along with a million other ministries. And he's saying, I want you to believe me for this. We want exciting meetings, but there's something more, and I love exciting meetings. We want a Holy Spirit supernatural impartation of the things that Jesus said here in John chapter 15. I'm going to review. I shared this Sunday, and I've shared this many times. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. This is something we could say over and over and over again. Jesus spoke of calling some believers great and calling some believers least. He's talking about born-again believers in the resurrection. Everybody's equally valuable to God and significant. But we all have a different capacity and many other things. I don't want to go into this. I've said it many times. But the Lord says that he will call those people who embrace his heart and obey him. He will call their life choices great. 1 Corinthians 15, I shared this many times. Paul says the same thing, but using a different language. As one star differs from another star in glory, Every single believer in the resurrection will have a different spiritual capacity, a different function, a different responsibility, on and on and on. This greatness is attained, this is good news, without any regard to our outward achievements, without any regard to how many people we impact. This greatness is attained by the response of our heart. The person unheard of that responds with a whole heart, well, actually, the Lord will esteem their life choices as great, more than a very famous ministry that's touching millions of people. I have good news for you. You already know it, but it's fun to say it. God is far more committed to our fruitfulness than we are, which means it's the same thing. He's far more committed to our true greatness. He is contending for our greatness. Or you could call it spiritual success. When Jesus says fruitfulness, that's what he means. Going back, we've again shared two 15-week courses on this. And the kind of a verse that runs along all these chapters, John 13 to 17, is in chapter 14. He starts off, he says, don't let trouble dominate your heart. And he described how the trouble is going to escalate, but he goes, don't let it dominate your heart. And the way that he taught them, he says, take the truths I'm going to lay out to you, and when trouble rises up, speak my truth over your heart. Line yourself up with my truths. And here in chapter 13 to 17, I don't know how many truths. I haven't numbered them all, but it's about 30, 40, 50 of them. I mean, they're major building block truths in the kingdom of God. And most believers that I know really struggle with trouble dominating their heart. And they're not so familiar in a really isolated way with these truths. So they don't use them. They don't get them in their mouth in their conversation with God. And the Lord says, if you do it, I'll give you peace, and I'll cause trouble not to dominate, but you got to do your part. So that's why we're doing these courses on Friday night at the EGS, to lay out these 40 or 50 truths. I don't know the exact number. I'm sure the number could be calculated various ways. Paragraph C, John 15 is really a high point in Scripture. Most of you know that, in terms of our intimacy with God. I would say John 15 has a high point in Scripture in why we are contending for revival. Why our prophetic history stirs us up for what? To see multitudes walk in John 15. Let me just give a few phrases here that we'll unpack over the entire semester here. And again, you don't need to come at 7:30, but I want to encourage you that we're putting all these notes and transcriptions on the internet archived, and just over the next months or years, access them and look at them and say, Lord, do I take this truth, there's about 40 or 50 of them, do I bring them back to you, these truths? Because I don't want my heart troubled. I don't want trouble to dominate my heart, and you've taught us the way out of that. I'm not content to live with anxiety and frenzy and fear and turmoil in my inner man. I want to live in supernatural peace. And the way is by engaging with these truths. Well, I'm going to highlight several things, but here Jesus reveals himself as the true vine, but remarkable. And we can lose it because of our familiarity. We are the branches. Beloved, broken, weak human beings are the vessels from which he releases his manifest presence into the earthly realm. I mean, guys, people like us. The Lord says, I'll do more. And I'm not even talking about big, powerful demonstrations. Those will happen here and there for sure. But I'm talking about speaking, hosting the Holy Spirit's presence, speaking words in personal conversations, in family gatherings, in friendship gatherings, where those words spark encouragement and truth in the hearer. They might not even recognize it or acknowledge it, But something moves in their heart a little bit, and you're the vessel, you're the branch. The Lord is using to renew the body of Christ in your little part of the earth. Again, maybe it's 3 or 4 people here and there, 2 and 3, over and over again. Speaking words you're not even that aware that is moving the person you're talking to. He says, I'm the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. That's real significant. We'll look at that in a minute. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes it. We're going to talk about pruning in a few minutes. Because the Father wants us to bear more fruit. He goes again, says, I'm the vine. You're the vessels. You are what God, who God has sovereignly chosen to release his manifest glory into the earthly realm. People like us. I mean, there's a billion of us across the earth. Look what he says. You'll bear much fruit if you abide in me. In one sentence, it's more than this. But if I only had one word to elaborate on what it means to abide in him, I would put the word he who talks to me. Little 10 and 20 second, little increments of conversation, little sound bites. He that talks to me. Here and there through the day, that man or woman will end up being a vessel to release my glory more than they even understand. Because they won't often recognize when it's happening. Here's what I really am touched by, verse 16. He goes, that fruit's going to remain. Did you know that the fruit that is released in our life by the Spirit will last forever in God's sight? When it says remain, it doesn't mean through just a difficult season. I have here in paragraph C at the end, God esteems our fruitfulness even though others might not even see it. Beloved, that's what defines our life as successful. That's what defines greatness, fruitfulness, that God looks at and says, I'll remember it forever. That is indescribably glorious. That alone says, I'm just going to teach it at 5, too. I want to hear myself say it again. I mean, I want to do this with all of my heart and all my strength. He says in paragraph D, Jesus talks about bearing fruit. Now there's inward fruit of character, and that's not the only part I'm focusing on, but I want to highlight that. But there's the outward fruit of inspiring others to walk in that kingdom character. It's not just helping them in distress in circumstances, that's fruit, serving, but it's the ability to say some words, to sing some words, to pray some words that inspires others to walk in this kingdom lifestyle. I have written here in paragraph D, fruitfulness, it's about possessing love and humility. I could add to the list, generosity, gratitude, diligence in our to be faithful in our assignment. When we have diligence, gratitude, graciousness, generosity towards others, humility, purity, when that works in us even a little bit, and we inspire and impart it even a little bit to someone else, here and there, that's called fruitfulness. It's supernatural. Though it's not often noticed, even while it's happening, and it's impossible to measure in real time the extent of that fruitfulness. You won't even know till the age to come the full extent of it. But I'm buying into it. These are the words of Jesus. Paragraph E. We're not going to look at the whole teaching tonight, all the notes. Because like always, I like to give a little something to read later. When he said, you're the branches, in verse 5. Just think. The Father ordained that the primary vessels that would host his presence, weak and broken human beings, in the grace of God. The Father said, that's how I want to do it. Well, send the angels. They'll raise their hand and the power of God will hit the city. Well, I might do that here and there, but I want to use them. They are the branches, not the angels. Wow. Why? Because you're my beloved. You're my children. I want to do this together with you. This is a glorious supernatural reality. When we buy into this, even though we can't see it clearly or measure it clearly, but we know it's happening because we believe the truth of what Jesus said, you are his branches. It's happening in your life. It really is. And it can happen more. And I want it to happen more in my life. Our life is epic when we press into this. Not bored, not depressed, not overcome with rejection and I'm left out and I'm lonely. Our life is epic if we buy this. So many believers, again, I'm not putting this down. I really have mercy on weak human beings. I is one. But so many believers, trouble dominates their emotions. They feel left out, irrelevant, forgotten by God. Nobody cares. The Lord says, don't let your heart be dominated with that. Speak my word back to me. I'm going to lay it out to you line by line. John 14, 15, 16, 17. Of course, Genesis to Revelation 2. Paragraph F. He says, you're fruitful if you abide. Everything I'm saying tonight, you've heard so many times, you could say it just as well as I could. The Christian life is an ongoing dialogue with a real person. That's what it is. The Christian life isn't just a mandate to be helpful. Not just an assignment to work. It's an ongoing conversation with a real person. Jesus called it abiding in me. There's more than conversation, but that's the root, foundational, core reality of abiding in Christ. Well, I'm going to highlight 2 points right here in verse 1. And they're significant, the implications. Jesus said, first thing, I am the true vine. Many implications. We're going to look at a little bit tonight. And then my Father is the vine dresser. He prunes every branch. If the branch bears fruit, he prunes it. Look at top of page 2. So truth number 1. And again, I'm kind of identifying these truths through chapter 14 through 15 as we're doing week by week. And my list is growing long. And I'm just having the time of my life. Jesus found himself faithful to me. He said, if you open the door to me, you'll dine at my table. I will feed you my word. And I will give you spiritual gold, Revelation 3. We talked about it all last spring. And I'm finding, not for the first time, but just in a new way, him feeding. I'm dining at his table, and I'm just loving it. Can't get enough of it. Truth number 1 in this session, but it's, you know, probably the 15th or 20th truth in the John 13 to 17. I'm the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And I like the definite article, I am the vine. And when he says that, he means I'm the source of divine life flowing through you, and I'm the model of how it works. Paragraph B. We know this, but I just want to say it again. Interacting with him is the only source to satisfy your heart fully. And interacting with him is the only way you'll be empowered to impart even spiritual motivation to your friends and children and your family. You can be the most dedicated parent, the most dedicated friend. You don't have power in yourself to inspire them to love and obey God with your words. There has to be a spark of the Spirit going on. I'm not saying you even know when it's happening. You can't do it yourself. The most dedicated mom or dad, I mean fully committed, they can't move their children's heart in a spiritual way. They don't have power to do that. He says, I'm the vine. You're not the vine, mom and dad. Friends, pastor, I'm the vine. You interact with me, it will flow through you more than you think. I'm the vine. I'm the way your heart will get satisfied. Your growing ministry is not the vine. Your increased wealth is not the vine. Your good friendships and favor and prominence and even comfortable life, that's not the vine that will satisfy your heart. I alone am the vine. Paragraph B, number two. What is the vine? I mean, you know, but I want to stop for a moment because I did this to myself. I'm just doing to you what I did to me. And it just hurts so good. What is the vine that you rely most on? For your heart not to be troubled and to impact the people you love. Work harder? Working harder, there's elements of good to that for sure. Do you rely on you pressing your family harder? Again, I believe in diligence in bringing the word of God to our friends and families, etc. But I tell you, your dedication is not enough. Are you the vine? Is your work the vine you're relying on? Are you gritting your teeth and wanting to just be optimistic to have your heart satisfied? Jesus says, I am the only vine that works. I have paragraph three. Many believers, and I'm not saying this negative. I'm saying this contending for breakthrough and joy and love. Many believers, they only know Jesus. They only see him as Savior, healer, provider. They don't see him as the true vine. That hasn't dawned on them, not really. They know the verse. Everybody knows the verse. It's on posters, you know. It's all over the place. They go, yeah, he's Savior. Or he forgives me. Oh, I feel. He provides. I've seen miracles. He heals. I've been healed and et cetera, et cetera. The Lord says, that's I am. But do you really see me as the vine? The singular true vine. Well, I want to. He says, talk to me more about it. The Holy Spirit says, I'll impact your heart with this. I'll inspire your understanding. Talk to me. So I take this little phrase, you're the true vine. It's the thing I've been telling folks for years. I go to Jesus and I say, thank you, show me more. Thank you that you're the true vine. Show me more. And then you inevitably say a few more phrases after that. But I try to always start with, thank you, show me more. I don't want to just underline the passage. I want to talk to him about it. Jesus, when's the last time, and I'm not trying to be smart aleck here, but when's the last time you said to Jesus, thank you, you are the true vine, show me more? He said, well, it's been a while. Well, let's start tonight. Today's the best day to begin anew. Truth number two that we want to look at in verse one. This is a really important one. Often overlooked or just misunderstood, actually. The Father is the vine dresser. And he prunes, read the passage there, John 15, verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I mean, if you're fruitful, he prunes you. Like, okay. But why? He wants you to bear more fruit. Means he wants love, purity, generosity, gratitude to increase in you. That's fruit. And he wants you to say words and do love deeds that impart it a little bit to other people. Generosity, gratitude, diligence, humility, purity. He wants you to have more and to impart more of that. That's what he means. And he says in verse 3, this is significant. And I'll point it out in a few minutes. You're already clean. My point being that when he prunes, and I'm going to get to this point in a minute, that's not the same thing as disciplining his people because of compromise. He prunes fruitful people who are faithful. It's quite different, in my opinion, because the believers are already clean he's talking to. He goes, I want to remove the hindrances and the distraction, so you are more focused, more connected, and have more humility and purity and gratitude, and you impart it more to others. A little here, little there, not necessarily in big, you know, increments at one time, just little here and a little there. Over time, it really matters. He prunes. We understand this. The gardener cuts off a lot of the growth around a vine, cuts off that added growth in a vineyard each year after the harvest. The vine dresser, he cuts away. This is actual about 80% of the vine he cuts back. He's cutting back the growth of the previous year. That was that growth that kept going. If he doesn't cut back about 80%, I don't think the Lord does 80%, but then the vineyard grows wild and it's not fruitful the next year. It actually bears much less fruit the next year. So pruning, in the end of paragraph B, removes the growth from the previous season of fruitfulness. A branch needs to be pruned because it grew so well last season. This is different than the very significant part of God's character that he disciplines his children when they're stuck in an area of compromise. He disciplines them because he loves them. This is not the same as this. Pruning is not the same as disciplining. Many commentators will make it the same, but I think they're missing something really important by making them the same thing. Paragraph C. The purpose of the Father's pruning is to remove distractions and hindrances, meaning he's facilitating a new focus in the person's life towards him. He's after the focus. The Father's purpose of discipline is removing the sin. They're very different, in my opinion, my strong opinion. God has a very different purpose for them, and we respond to pruning differently than to disciplining. And we have to understand this, or we don't end up responding in the right way. Paragraph D. He wants every branch to bear more fruit. Every fruit-bearing branch. Every man or woman that has humility and purity and generosity growing, he wants more to grow in them. Gratitude. He goes, I want more gratitude in you. Watch this. I'm going to focus you. I'm going to line you up here, and it's going to grow more, and it's actually going to satisfy you. And the fruit's going to remain, and in the age to come, it's going to be the shock of your life when you see how valuable it was to me that that grew in you. And you're going to impact other people with this. So the Lord's paragraph D, his commitment to prune us, it's actually a glorious promise, not a dreadful warning. I mean, the discipline is really important, but that's more like, oh, gentle, Lord, gentle. He goes, I'll be gentle, but I am going to discipline the children I love, Hebrews 12. But this is not that. He goes, I'm going to cause humility and purity and gratitude and generosity to grow in you more and more. And diligence, too. Even when no one's looking, you'll be diligent to the assignment God's given you. Not just when people are watching. You'll do it when no one's watching and no one actually applauds you. You'll still be diligent to your assignment. In the home, in the church, in the marketplace, we all have a many-faceted assignment. He wants us diligent, not just when we're paid attention to by other people, because he's watching us. And we know it moves him when we're diligent. I want to say it again. The Lord is more committed to our greatness than we are. He really is going to prune the branches that bear fruit. Top of page 3. Paragraph E, the blessing in one season of your spiritual life can actually result in and lead to added distraction in the next season of your life. Fruitfulness often leads to growth. I have watched this over the years of my life and the lives of many that often leads in more demands on their life. That leads to more responsibilities in their life. And more people have higher expectations and the person has more pressures and they're like, oh my goodness. I mean, I thought in my early days when I couldn't see impact hardly in anywhere, I just want more impact. I started getting a little more impact. I went, oh my goodness, this is a whole different world than I thought. And then I got pruned and I thought, oh, it's a little reprieve here for a minute and a half if I could interpret it right. If I could get over my disappointment, despair, and fretting over it, I could see, wait a second. This is actually working for my good. Paragraph F, in other words, the pruned branch removes some of the increased activity from the previous season of blessing. When our life is pruned in various seasons, we're not pruned every season. We have seasons of increase and seasons of pruning where the Lord cuts back. Paragraph F at the end, this may result, pruning results often where there's a season, not all of these things, and not all the time, it's different in everyone's life, and it's different in my years of seasons of pruning and 50 years of walking with the Lord, it's different, every time it's different. But it often results, there's decrease of money, ooh, I don't like that. Decrease of influence, popularity, position. The guy goes, I was doing well, and then the other guy took my spot in the marketplace, and I've been so mad. The Lord goes, stop, think. Well, it's the devil. The devil will not be working in it. But maybe I'm giving you a chance to talk to me. You know, it's like I've been saying the whole last year that, you know, hundreds of millions of people for years have said, Lord, I love you so much, but my business and my ministry and my family is so time-consuming. If you just gave me more time, I would be closer to you. So the switch got pulled, and COVID hit the earth, and it all got shut down. Many believers found out they didn't really desire more time with the Lord. They thought they did. And they binged on Netflix, not on the Word of God, but they thought they would. And the Lord says, I'm not mad at you. But I want you to know really where you're at right now. Because there's going to be other times, and I want you to be alert to the fact you're not as hungry as you thought, but I'll give you hunger. Because our desire for him is actually his gift to us. But we got to ask him for it. Paragraph G, pruning involves decrease often in some areas. But it's meant to lead to increase of fruitfulness. It's to cause the space, the bandwidth in our heart and our emotions to have more time to interact, to consider humility and purity, generosity, gratitude, more clearly, in a more consistent way so we can grow in it. Because those are the only things we'll bring with us to the judgment seat. When I stand before the Lord one day, he's not going to ask me how many books I sold, how many people came to the conference, how many likes I have. He's going to say, talk to me about humility. Talk to me about purity. Talk to me about your generosity and your treatment of other people. Talk to me about your gratitude when things don't go your way in my leadership. Talk to me about your diligence before me when no one's looking. And I want to be able to say, blah, 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 blah. I'm afraid to say. And I want him to go, yeah. It moved me. You reached for me in those areas. That's what I wanted. I wanted to go that way, that conversation. Paragraph H, why does the Father prune us? Why does he cut back? Here's why he prunes us. I'm sure it's more than this. We don't have the insight to cut off areas that seem to be blessed and growing. We don't have the insight to. If it's blessed and growing, we must keep doing it more. Lord goes, no. That area was growing in that season, not now. Well, yeah, but it's growing. And I'm an American in the 21st century. Growing is what we do. Lord says, you don't have the wisdom to see it. And that's not even a cut down. He goes, nor do you have the resolve to make the decisions to cut back. But I'll do it. I'll do it for you. And I like that. I mean, I don't like it when it happens, but I don't have the insight. I remember, you know, whatever it was 10 years ago, I don't really remember, but I was in one of the meetings and Daniel Lim was talking. We have 90 departments, 1,000 full-time staff members, 1,000 students and interns, 90 departments, people coming from everywhere. The Lord says, no. I'm going to cut some of this off because I love you that much. And when he cuts prunes, sometimes we go, bah humbug. He goes, okay, well, then you cut it off. I go, no, you do it because I really like those people. I'm not cutting it off. No way. I don't have the insight or the resolve. But he's zealous as a father and as a as a vine dresser, as a gardener over our hearts, the garden of our hearts. He cuts off the seemingly good activities. I mean, not all of them. I don't quite know which ones. Right now in my life, I have more areas where people are responding than I have energy and bandwidth to respond back. I don't know for sure. I mean, if I was God, I would pick these. He goes, well, you're not. You missed it. It's those. He said, just trust me when I prune you. You don't have to understand it all. Just trust my leadership and say thank you to me when I prune you. Don't go into a tailspin of depression and go into a frenzy of anxiety and somehow I got to prop it all up. No, just trust me. Say thank you to me. And it's not a really perfect science to know which is which every time, what he's doing. But with this in the conversation, at least we have a chance to see it different. Paragraph I, he prunes every fruitful believer so they become more fruitful. I remember a couple years in a row when the One Thing conference was hitting 25,000. One year that I was told at the end it hit 30,000. And so I had friends and they were saying, wow. I remember a guy saying this to me, really encouraging. Like, it's in December and the attendance is growing. Man, you must be so blessed that your ministry is so fruitful. And I wouldn't be the smart aleck, but I really said this. And I was thinking to me, but I said it to him. I probably should have said it different. But I said, how do you know I'm fruitful? Well, a lot of people coming. I go, they're not fruitful unless we're inspiring them to humility and purity and generosity and gratitude. I don't know if they are. They might just be escaping probation back home with their parents coming to Kansas City for a week. I don't know I can't tell if I'm fruitful. Because I mean the whole team. We're only as fruitful as people were inspired to more purity when they left. Not, and I appreciate this, not how high they jumped in the worship service and how loud they screamed, not how many people fell over the prayer line. Did they even take a step forward in diligence and generosity and purity when they went back home? In even a little bit of a sustained way. I don't mean forever, just a little bit. If it is, we had a little bit of fruit. I said, how do you know our ministry is fruitful? He goes, well, look at the people. I go, no, that's the wrong grid. I don't know if they're fruitful. I want it to be, but I can't tell. But I'm not tricked by numbers. That doesn't trick me. Paragraph J. The Father prunes branches that are already clean. I mean, they're the clean ones, verse 3. You got the passage right there. I distinguish pruning from discipline. He disciplines, because he loves us so much, areas where there's compromise. He loves us. So even his discipline is tender, but it's to cause us to see deficiencies and compromise. Pruning has caused us to remove distractions so we're more focused in the way that lines up with God's will for that season of our life. Because we're not sharp enough. I'm not to do it myself. Paragraph K, as we understand the Father as the vine dresser, it equips us to trust him. When I have a grid, a little bit of understanding he's the vine dresser that prunes, then I'm a little bit more equipped to say, thank you, I trust your leadership. Not, why did you write me off in this season? Paragraph L, it's common to misinterpret his pruning. And if we misinterpret it, if we don't even have a grid that he prunes, which many don't, because they just think that he's dealing with sin in their life, and he says, that's not what I'm doing. I am in this area, but not in this issue. Not the pruning, the disciplining, yes, at other times. I remember back when I was pastoring here in Kansas City in the 90s, and we had a season with John Wimber where our numbers just grew so rapidly in a bunch of different areas. And I remember I was at a team meeting, maybe it's 1990, something like that. And, you know, we had conferences, and the year before we had 1,000 or 2,000 leaders at our conference. Then we had 8,000 the next year, and economics and people and visitors and all kinds of things were happening numerically of increase. And I remember I accidentally prophesied. I didn't even mean to say it, but when I said it, it was for me, not even for them. The guy said, man, there's such momentum going on. This is amazing. And without even thinking, again, I was talking to me without knowing it. I said, well, that's cool, but don't get too excited about the momentum because there's going to be a season of lack of momentum. He goes, what? And I go, well, don't worry about that because the next season will be momentum again. And don't get overly worried about that because there will be a lack of momentum after that. Guy goes, wow, that's heavy. And I walked away, I go, note to self, Bickle, pay attention to what you just said. I just use the inadequate analogy of four seasons in the kingdom economy. Everybody likes the spring when we sow the new seeds, the new kingdom assignment, the new family assignment, the new ministry assignment. We're sowing seeds. Wow. Then we like the summer. It's a little hot, but we're pulling weeds, but the plants are growing. And we love the harvest, the autumn. We hate the winter. But without the winter, there is no harvest next year. We just hope it's only one season. Harvest, 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 every season. And I know that it is the season of harvest in the sense we're leading people to the Lord ever since the cross. I understand that. That's not what I mean. But increase, increase, increase. You would be an absolute disaster emotionally if you had 15 or 50 years straight of increase. Now, if we got to pick, we'd pick, you know, like, you know that poor little rat in the science department that leans on that bar and they get all pleasure, they just lay on it. Blah, 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 blah. Remember that back in high school biology, whatever they call it, you know? We would just pick growth, 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 growth. And the Lord says, you would absolutely be ruined if you did that. I heard you, Matt. That's just the way I picture it. I go like, that's what we would do. And I try to tell the Lord all the time, Lord, I don't need pruned. I'm different than those other guys. I've been using that for 50 years. It's never worked. And every time he says, I really like you, you're no different than them. Oh, yeah, good point. Paragraph M, some confuse pruning with discipline, or they confuse pruning with the attack of the devil, which are all three different things, very distinctly different. The reason I care about this, because if we minimize and miss the value of pruning, we're not grateful for his leadership. We're searching for some sin so the growth will go back. And he goes, no, no, it's not about sin. It's about your heart. It's about you and me. I'm fighting the sin. Oh, I said some bad words. I got a little negative attitude. The Lord says, no, that's not what I'm doing right now. I'm refocusing you on me because it's you and me. We're together. Well, I'm looking for sin, Lord, because I want more growth. And he says, no, change the conversation. There is a time to look for the sin. There really is. Or the other camp or person, whenever the momentum and the natural of the circumstances decreases, it's always the devil. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. The Father says, you can't take authority over me pruning you in the name of Jesus. It's never going to work. It's not the devil. It's me refocusing you because I love you because you don't have the ability to do it yourself right now. And I confess I don't. It's always after a season of pruning. And the pruning season lasts for a little while. How long? One season a little bit longer than the other, and then you're not pruned for a while. I mean, I have had divine discipline for a season or two. I mean, more than that over 50 years. And pruning a season or two, more than that over 50 years. And the attack of the devil a season or two, a few more than that over 50 years. And I don't always know which one it is, but afterwards I typically look back and go, I have more clarity. It's not a perfect science. But when you have that grid, you respond different. You have the chance to say, I trust your leadership. Thank you, Lord. The picture of lasting fruit is our beloved Mary of Bethany. Jesus said, she chose that way with me. It will never be taken from her. That hard encounter, she will never lose the fruit of that. You know, Mary was never mentioned in the book of Acts. Never, ever. We never hear of her. But she did not lose her place in God's story. And this body of believers, this company of believers, this family, filled with Mary of Bethany's men and women, young and old. And we choose a certain part. And we want external blessing of circumstance. We really do. I love more money. I love more friends. I love an easier life. But I'm not addicted to it. I want faithfulness. And I don't trust my own discernment. I trust His. Top of page 4. Just real quick. I'm not even going to develop this. I've said this many times over the years. But some of you, it's new just to have these 4 elements. There's 4 sources of pressure or 4 sources of why blessed circumstances can decrease. They overlap. Not all 4 every time. And most of these seasons of pressure are not 100% one. Sometimes it's partly the Father pruning us. It's partly the devil attacking us. It's partly areas He wants us to change our mindset and decisions making in. And each of these 4 areas, I call the first one the Father's zeal. He prunes us with zeal and He disciplines us tenderly, very different, but He loves us. He says, I'm going to do this with zeal. I'm that committed to you. And our response is we submit to His leadership. Paragraph B, Satan attacks us. Beloved, don't accept Satan's attack and say, I mean, some people, they misinterpret the sovereignty of God. And when Satan attacks them, they go, well, thank you, God. The Lord says, well, I actually want you to say no to Satan right now. I want you to take authority in the name of Jesus to say no. Don't accept that. That's not me. But some folks are taught a version of the sovereignty of God that everything God makes happen, and they just thank you, God. And the Lord, you know, it's like some guy knocks on the door with a box of snakes. We open it and say, thank you, come on in, snakes. The Lord says, no, shut the door and say no in Jesus' name. Don't accept that box of snakes in your house. Paragraph C, sometimes it's our own sin and weakness, and you can read that. And paragraph D, we all know most about that, so I don't have to take time on that one. But there's another source of pressure. It's the groan of creation. Paul called it creation's groaning. Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, thorns and thistles in the hot sun, and our work is frustrated because there's sin in the earthly realm. And sometimes things happen because the earth, creation's groaning, and there's a curse on the land. Work is hard. We walk, sometimes it's like walking uphill in mud, you know, like 100 yards. We get towards the top, and we slide back 90 yards. Like, oh, my goodness. Then we march back up again, and then we slide back only 80 yards this time. And it's like, Lord, what's the deal? He goes, there is sin in the created order. There is frustration and mundaneness in the labor. The work God gives us is not the curse. It's the frustration and the toil, but it's only in this age. But He wants us to be faithful and not give up and give in. And that's not all the devil. You can't take authority over, say, in Jesus' name, I never want to see frustration ever again. I mean, try it, but frustration is around the earth. And so these 4 things are overlapped. And again, it's not a perfect science. Roman numeral 5, we'll end with this. It's the Western paradigm. The reason the truth of God's pruning, the Father's pruning, is so challenging, we are inundated with a secular narrative. I mean, we can't help it. It's everywhere from the cradle to the grave. We run into this shouting declaration, bigger is better, bigger is better, easier is better, bigger is better, easier is better. And the Lord says, better in what sense? Does your heart grow in love and humility and purity? Is that what we're talking about? I don't know. It's bigger and easier. That's what I want. I want more money, more influence, more honor, more friends, more comfort. People often want those, and I want all those, just so you know, just for the record. But when we want those and think of that as success without any regard to the quality of our relationship and the growth of our humility and purity, we are completely missing the divine narrative over our life. A believer can be popular in ministry. They can be popular in the marketplace. I'm the fastest growing business in the city or the region without being spiritually fruitful. Being wealthy, influential, popular is not synonymous with faithful and fruitful. The reason I say that, because in the secular, it shouts at us. How many times I've heard over many years, that business, that ministry, that music, amazing. Why? Because it's growing. Doesn't that say more than that? It's growing and people are inspired to walk in greater purity because of it. Well, I don't know about that. It's growing, so it's amazing. No, don't be critical because it's growing, but don't give your heart away so quick. Paragraph D. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. We'll just take a few minutes and just respond to the Lord. Our highest life goal. I know the vast majority here are the primary dream of our heart is to be faithful and fruitful. Again, I want to say it. I love increase of blessing, but I don't mix it up with being faithful and fruitful. I love it. And when it's not there, I don't go, oh, no, it's horrible. I go, Lord, I trust your leadership. Wherever the devil's moving, I want to rebuke it. Wherever my own sin and error is hindering, I want to repent of it. But I love your leadership. I've watched people over the years. I've watched it for 50 years, and the fastest growing kingdom business, the fastest growing ministry, the fastest growing social media, the best selling book, sold a million, the best selling record, millions. It's not always what it seems. Sometimes, the Lord's blessing in it, but like when King David, I'm not going to develop this, but when King David went through a season of blessing, of trial, in those years, the cave of Adullam years, those of you that know the life of David, those 7 years of difficulty or 8 or whatever the number was, and he got to the place of blessing, and all the people around him said, David, 2 Samuel chapter 2, he goes, take over all of Israel. King Saul is dead. Nobody's in the way. Rule all 12 tribes. David said one of the greatest things. He goes, well, let me ask the Lord. Does he want me to be over all 12 tribes or one tribe? They said, what do you mean? God prophesied to you 10 years ago. You're king over all 12. He says, but maybe it's later. And he said in 2 Samuel chapter 2, he goes, Lord, should I take all 12 or one? His team was really mad. The Lord said, just take one right now. David said, I'm taking one tribe. I'm not going to rule the other ones right now. They were really upset at him. Beloved, when increase comes, we're just like, okay, Lord, I'm grateful, but all 12 tribes or one tribe? What do you want? Ask the question. We say, Lord, our dream is to grow in humility and love and purity. Our dream is to be more grateful, to be more generous with other people, the way we treat them, the way we view them, even when they don't like us. To be more diligent in our assignment when no one's looking, because you're looking and it moves your heart. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Lord, here we are before you. Lord, as we're approaching this 50-day fast coming up and this season at Arrowhead, and what happens after that doesn't change what we're about. We want to be great in our choices in your sight. Sermon on the Mount, this is what we want. First commandment. But this is what we want. Before the revival, during the revival, after the revival, we want the same thing, the same story. I just want us all just to talk to the Lord for a few moments. And Joanna, just lead us and let us, again, instead of coming forward, Lord, I want to think on this more.
steady here for all my days.
Boy, this is it. This is the perfect song.
I want to live before your eyes.
Here we are, Lord.
Stay before your gaze.
We want to live before your eyes, Lord.
Just keep me steady.
We're not going to let trouble dominate our hearts.
Wanna be found fair.
Father, thank you that you are a vine dresser.
Wanna be found
Show me
fair.
More. Jesus, thank you. You're the vine. Show me more. Jesus, thank you. I'm a branch. I'm a vessel. Show me more. Jesus, thank you for the miracle of fruitfulness. Show me more. These are words we want in our conversation with the Lord. Standing right before him. He's looking you right in the eyes. He actually believes your cry right now. Even more than you and I believe it, he believes it. He sees that cry in your heart. Lord, I want to be among a people who